Good morning. Good to be with you again here at Curtis, and trust the Lord will bless His Word as we study it together this morning. I would once more encourage all of you, if possible, to come out to the meetings at Martin Road the first weekend of September. A brother very gifted in the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, George Dawson, has been in the service of the Lord for over 50 years, travels around the world preaching God's Word to the Lord's people, and we are very happy to have him and would be delighted to have you join as much as possible. I'd like to read with you this morning in Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. Beginning at verse 39 and to the end of the chapter. Luke has just given to us what is probably his version of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is called. Matthew devotes about three chapters to give us that record. Luke does it much more concisely in just the span of a few verses. And then Luke gives us something that Matthew doesn't, and gospel writers do that because the gospels are not mass-produced. They are individual writers with their own particular purpose that they are seeking to achieve by what they provide in their writings. Certainly guided and moved and inspired by God's Holy Spirit. So Luke gives us these words as his record, his account of the Sermon on the Mount comes to a close. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, verse 39, spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eyes, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I'll trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word and give us a good understanding. As I said, the Lord Jesus has been speaking to people, and Luke gives his own account of what is now famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records the same in chapters 5, 6, and 7, with a very similar conclusion to the sermon. And it's always an interesting and important test to see whether what we hear is really doing anything for us. Some of us are good at tasting good sermons. I mean, we can tell a good one from a bad one, right? And some of us wouldn't mind traveling a few miles to get to good preaching. Now, there's always a question to ask, you know, what is the real yardstick of a good message? Is it that, you know, he can really hold my attention? Or, you know, he's really interesting. Or, boy, sure, can you tell a joke? Or, he has so much facts that he imparts. Now, none of those disqualify someone from being a preacher. But in the scriptures, the real measuring stick, the real yardstick of whether someone has really heard well is the question of what are you going to do now? Now just imagine that you use that as kind of a principle in your own life. You know, every time you come out to Family Bible Hour and you heard a message, then you came back out in the evening on Sunday and was preaching from the Word of God and you heard another one, or Wednesday night you came in for Bible study, or every morning or evening you sit and quietly read the Word of God. And you, at the end of that, ask this question, now that I understand this to be God's Word, what am I going to do about it? And that is what Luke tells us in this passage as he quotes some of the words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is actually dividing up his listeners, his hearers, into groups. And that's not a good fashionable thing to do these days, because nobody likes to do any kind of grouping, because that's considered to be, what's that, not politically correct? Because we are all equal, right? Well, the Lord Jesus does divide people up. You know, like people who are blind and people who are sighted, who can see. People who are good trees and people who are bad trees. You know, things like good and bad do exist, you know. May not do much for our self-esteem, but those kinds of things do exist. Or toward the end, the Lord Jesus separates people into two groups. One is people who are wise and people who are, I think if you were following me, it's like fools, you know. That's the opposite of wise, you know. Wise and fools. And the word that is translated foolish builders is the word from which we have the English word moron. Now, okay, I think it finally decided to go off. Okay, I'm good. Yeah, if I were to address anybody a moron, now you're not going to take very kindly to that, would you? I mean, you know, you will drive me out of town, and I'm not even going to think about calling any of you a moron. But in Scripture, that's what the Lord Jesus says. There are people who are wise in how they hear, and people who are fools in how they hear. Now, God doesn't go around calling people fools just because he's having a bad day. When God calls us one or the other, we better start paying attention, right? So, to get to this conclusion, the Lord Jesus uses some analogies about people. One has to do with the analogy of eyesight. Now he's talking about people who've been listening to the things that he's been talking. And he said, some of you, the way you hear, your leaders, I mean, obviously he's thinking about the scribes and the Pharisees who were in the audience, the professional religious folk. You know, we would refer to them today as the kind of theologians and the reverends and the chaplains, you know. They were who were in the know. They gave themselves to the study of Scripture. They understood it, or so they claimed. And they then taught it to others. And they were in the audience. They were listening to what Jesus had to say. But they were not doers, not any of them, were they? So the Lord Jesus says, you know, some of you who've been listening to me are like blind leading the blind. And then he uses this parable about, it's like someone who pretends to be an eye doctor and is trying to help poor people who've got little, now the King James used the word mote, or little specks, little sawdust that fell in the eye, and they're kind of doing this, you know. And the so-called eye doc has got this huge beam. Now, the Lord Jesus at times had a sense of humor about his own observation about the human condition. So he says, you know, how do you expect to have a beam like that in your eye and propose to help people with little specks of dust in their own eye? Now, that is kind of how it is, isn't it? As human, it's in the human condition, it's the human nature that has got a real capacity to find faults with other people and have little ability to see faults and problems in our own lives. Has that ever occurred to you? No? If I make a mistake, that was just a mistake, right? But if you make one, that's just the way you are. Heard people say that? He is just like that. I just make a mistake occasionally, you see. But they are just like that. That's a human condition. I'm willing to give myself all kinds of license. But you do the same thing I do, I'm going to nail you. Beam in my eye, and I start specializing in the speck in yours. And the Lord sees both the leader and the follower all together falling into some ditch because nobody is seeing in a good way. And then, of course, there is the analogy of the fruit trees and the fruit. He's saying, if bad stuff is coming out of you, it is because you're bad. Now, I don't think the Lord Jesus would have made it with modern educators and psychologists and all of that, because we don't want to tell anybody they're bad. Because we are afraid it's going to really adversely affect their self-esteem, you see. So if some kid does his math and he got 3 + 2 = 4, we don't want to tell him it is wrong, you know. That's pretty good, and you know you're going to get something for your effort, you see. But math is pretty unforgiving, isn't it? It's either you're right or you're wrong. I mean, there's like nothing like close to right in math. So Jesus says, you know, if evil is coming out, if that's the fruit that is visible, it's because it's coming from a heart that is evil. If there is a good tree, you'd expect good fruit to come from it. If the tree is bad, you know, it's your problem if you go to some bad, lousy tree and you expect good fruit to come from it. When we first moved into our house, we had this apple tree in the back of the house. Actually had like two trees that were growing together. One was regular apple, the other was a crab apple, and the thing was just... The only thing it did was dump a lot of really nasty apples in the fall, so I had to clean it all out every fall. And the raccoons could get up on it and then find their way into the chimney so they could nest in there. Now, I never, in all the years I had the tree, and now finally I had the presence of mind to have the thing cut down. Until I did that, I never, ever waited until September to go out and collect all the apples we needed for the year. Because they were just bad tree. And the Lord Jesus is saying that if the tree is bad, the fruit it produces is going to be likewise bad. And we're all like that, aren't we? Paul said at one point in Romans, he said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells not many good things, In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So how we hear is important. So with this, he brings the whole thing to a conclusion, and that's what I want to spend most of the emphasis this morning. So the third analogy that he uses is the analogy of builders and buildings. Okay, so there is eyesight, the man with the beam in the eye looking at the speck in his brother's eye and trying to correct it. Fruit trees and fruit. Bad tree produces bad fruit. Good tree, good. And now there are builders and buildings. Some, the Lord Jesus said, build on a very superficial foundation. And others on strong foundation. Deep into the Word, genuine personal faith in what God says. Applying God's Word to life and having a long obedience. Now, you can almost picture in Jesus' audience there being maybe a few who really heard like these wise builders. Now, I'm not a builder. I don't know the first thing about building. But I can imagine maybe two people trying to build houses. Each bought a plot of land in a very good area with a good coveted zip code, you know. And one man, just in a hurry, had put up this magnificent looking building and furnished it with the most expensive furniture from Ethan Allen and the like. And the next guy would come every morning. He will come in an old pickup truck and he will get in there and start digging, and he will go down and you won't find him all day long. And at the end of the day, he emerges and he gets back in the truck and drives off. And he would do it day after day after day after day until finally he also finished. And you drive by and they look just about identical, you know. Kids playing in the yard and nicely landscaped, both looking the same. You might say, man, this guy over here, he knows how to build his building. And he was in and moved in no time. And the other poor fellow, he must not have known much about buildings, because every day he would come and bury himself. And out he comes, and it took him so long. And then finally went through the neighborhood, a very unusual Michigan tornado. And one house was flattened. The other stood. See, storms, to the best, you know, even not knowing anything at all about building, I know this, that storms do not do a thing for the foundation, good or bad. What storms do is that they reveal what the foundation is like. You with me? Storms reveal what foundation is like. And every one of us, if we live long enough, will face storms in life. Most of us probably have faced quite a number of them already. Others of us perhaps are too young to have faced one yet, but if you are live long enough, you will face them in time. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, that the house that you build, you need to build on a good foundation. Because not if the storms come, but when the storms come, they will expose the foundation. So there is a cost involved in having good foundation. It involves digging deep. It involves pain and endurance, patience, effort, sacrifice. It involves obedience, not merely to the law of God, but to the Lord who gave the law. The Lord who has absolute right to command every man. See, when Jesus says, you know, he who hears these words of mine and does them, he's talking about obedience, isn't he? He's not simply talking about the capacity of the hear to, it's not an acoustical test. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, the word hear, H-E-A-R, has in it the idea of hearing and obeying. In fact, for the Old Testament people, you haven't really heard until you also performed. I mean, you don't need to be a Hebrew to endorse that. If you are a parent, you know that that's how that works, right? You told your little son to do something or not do something, and you said that about 6 times, and Johnny is still at it, and you raise your voice a couple of decibels, and you start using the middle name, and you say, "Did you hear what I said?" Now, you're not implying that you need to take little Johnny to the pediatrician real quickly and have him test out to see if the boy's able to hear. You're really giving expression to the truth, to the tried and proven Old Testament idea that until you have done something that the instruction asks of you, you haven't really heard. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. If you're going to be a wise builder, you will hear what I said and you will put it into practice. You'll obey. Now, the asking for obedience is not anything new, because if you read your Old Testament, you'll find that the Lord God did demand obedience from Israel. So this whole idea of Jesus coming and asking people to obey is not a new idea. In the Old Testament itself, God demanded obedience from his people. What's new here and what caused all the ruckus, all the conflict is this, that whereas in the Old Testament God demanded obedience from his people, now there stands one among them, a man among men. Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to obey me. You need to do as I command you. He is demanding obedience without it being blasphemous or inappropriate. Because he is God. You with me now? Now, the problem with some of his foolish hearers was that they had a very bad way of evaluating who Jesus Christ was. Turn with me, we have still a few minutes left. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. If you're not familiar with the books of the Bible, you go about halfway, you'll find Psalms, and then you can kind of go right, and you will get into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. And look at verse 16. I wanted to kind of keep in mind the imagery of foundations now. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that he who hears my words and does them, he's like a wise man who builds his house upon solid rock. It's about foundation. One has got solid rock for foundation, another has got shifting sand for foundation. Now look at verse 16, with the image of the foundation in mind. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Now God is the builder. Okay? I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You get the picture? God is building, and he has for foundation a precious cornerstone. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus, isn't he? When God thinks about building something, he says, you know, this one is going to be my foundation, my solid rock. Now, it will be a wise thing, won't it? For us to build on the same foundation that God builds. Now, if you've got that kind of etched into your mind, go back a couple of verses to verse 14. No. I didn't give you the right chapter. Go back chapter 8. Same book. Same book and chapter 8. Isaiah 8. And verse 14. Okay, you got the picture now of what we read in 28? Foundation, solid, precious stone. Now look at verse 14 of chapter 8. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here is a very different picture. Same person. For one, he is the basis for a solid foundation. For another, he's a trap, a snare, because of what he's going to do with him. The question is, will your house stand if put to the test? If you come back to Luke chapter 7, you will notice that each house is put to the identical test. Okay? This is what you call a pure scientific study, where either group is put to the same treatment. Nothing is varied. The words are almost identical. Look at the middle of verse 48. When the flood arose and the storms beat vehemently upon that house. And then look at verse 29. Against which the storm did beat vehemently. The conditions to which each house is exposed are identical. One stood and the other fell. Will your house stand? You know, I'm sure we've all heard about, investments that they say are recession-proof. Heard that one? You're all going, yeah, where is that, right? Recession-proof. They talk about cars and panes that are rust-proof. Rust-proofing. These days, people are talking about divorce-proofing your marriage. Just do it right, read all the books, and follow all the steps, and you divorce-proof your marriage. What I want to say to you this morning is that there is a way to really judgment-proof your life. Not that you're not going to have storms. As I said before, if we live long enough in this life, we will hit the storms. Or rather, the storms will hit us. The question whether your life stands or falls depends on what you've built on. But the reality, my dear friend, is that there is a storm unlike any other that you've ever faced, that you will face. And that is the storm of the judgment of God. The ultimate storm. If I could be permitted to read one more verse, back in the book of Isaiah. If you already left it, it'll be a good exercise to get back into it so you can find exactly where Isaiah is before the day is over. Isaiah chapter 28 this time. And verse 17, we looked at verse 16, where we had that solid, sure, precious foundation stone. And in verse 17, it reads, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. That is real judgment, isn't it? And what God is saying through the prophet is that there's going to be a day when we will stand before him. And we won't have any refuge in anything. Now when we are convicted, we might be able to say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as some people. Heard that one? Or I may not be perfect, but I know a lot of people much worse off than me. Or you know, I've done some bad things, but I've also done good things. And I hope the good I have done will outweigh the bad I have done. But here God says that there is going to be a day when you will stand before me, and there won't be any comparisons to be made, because the only comparison that there is between me and the pure, peerless, precious life of Jesus Christ, and how I do with him, how I compare to him. And he says, all the refuge of lies will be taken away from me. Now that's a storm. Just imagine a situation when you could not say one word in your own defense. You know, the police stops you. You're clearly going over. And you say, well, you know, I'm sure, officer, you know, I never speed, you know. You really think I was going 20 over, officer? I mean, I've got a clean record. I must not have been thinking, you know. Oh my speedometer must be really out of whack. It doesn't matter where it is that we are challenged. We always have our own defense, don't we? Imagine standing before the judge of all the universe and finding yourself completely bankrupt. Not a word to speak in your own defense. And Paul's words come true finally, where Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. And we stand before the bar of God and we say to him, God, I'm guilty as charged. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us this morning that we can find refuge not in our lies, but we can find refuge in Jesus Christ. As the old hymn says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That is the sure foundation. That is your safety from the storms of life in this life and from that ultimate storm that is the judgment of God against every human being because of sin. I hope and I pray that you have come to a place of personal faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can, with the words of the old hymn, say this morning, Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I'm hiding in thee. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do give thanks for this portion of your precious word. We thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that give us instruction, it gives us light, understanding. We thank you this morning that we can come to know God because the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal him. We thank you that we can come to know him as our Savior and our God because he died for us. And that is the only hope we have this morning. So we thank you for the life, for the death, for the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again of our Lord Jesus. We pray that that which we heard this morning will influence our lives, impact us in such a way that we would want to obey him, recognize that he is Lord, and bow the knee to Him. Help us so to build our Father upon that solid and precious foundation, so that our lives can withstand every storm of life and the ultimate storm of Your judgment. We thank You that we are hiding in the rock of ages cleft for us, and hidden there we know that we are safe. Bless Your word, bless us today, help us to think well of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.